Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
Which, matter of fact, we recently went to a movie, and whenever we were buying the tickets online, it didn't say it was sold out, but little did we know it might as well have been sold out because we literally got the last like four tickets. And so we were sitting at the very front, at the very left. So not only were we doing this, we were doing this. And man, I'm just telling you, I had to go to the chiropractor like three times after that. But you get my point that the best seats we normally equate with we deserve it, right? We want the best seat. Whenever you and your friends are going out and you're all jumping in the car, what do you yell as you're running out to the car? Shotgun, right? And we even make all kind of silly rules, which, by the way, if you're ever with me, you can't call shotgun until you get out the door of where you're leaving to go to the car. You can't call like 3 days before, like, hey, we're going on that road trip in 3 days. I call shotgun. Like, that doesn't work. That just doesn't work. But we call shotgun. Why? Because we don't want to call BB gun and have to sit in the back with our legs cramped up like this next to, you know, the dog or whatever it is, right? We call shotgun because we want to sit at what? The right hand of the person who's driving. We want to be at the right hand in the best seat possible, right? So what was interesting is that in that passage that we read, you would think that the disciples by this time, right? Jesus is foretelling of his death. And you would think by this time the disciples would have gotten it that, man, it's not about an earthly kingdom, right? But notice what they start saying. After Jesus says, hey guys, I'm about to go die. I'm going to, you know, die on a cross. They're going to beat me. They're going to whip me. It's going to be really awful. Like, you know, it's going to be portrayed really gruesome in the Passion of the Christ in like 2,000 years. And, you know, it's going to be really bloody. And like whenever people watch it, they're going to cry. And it's going to be awesome because they're going to think about how bad I had it. But like Jesus is basically telling them about this situation that's about to happen. And what do they do? What do they do? They say, well, who's going to sit on your right and your left, Jesus? Like, you're going to establish this kingdom. Like, I want to be on your right. I want to be on your left. Because back in those days, in the customs of the time, whenever you would have a dinner party, whenever you would have people over, the guest of honor would sit in the middle. And then the person who was honored right next to that person would sit at what? Their right hand. And then the person who was next to that, second to that person, would sit at the left. So you see, whenever you hear in the Bible the terms, you know, seated at the right hand of the Father, that's what it means. It means the guest of honor. It means the place of favor, the place of honor, the place of blessing. Everybody with me, right? So that's what they start thinking about. It would be like if you had a relative come and say, hey, man, Donnie, I'm dying of cancer. They give me 2 weeks, right? Obviously, us believing like we believe, I would say, you're going to live and not die. You're the first and not the last, above and not beneath. You're the head and not the tail. You're not going to die, right? Obviously, we would go there. But for the sake of what we're talking about here, just imagine for a second that after that relative said, hey, I'm going to die in 2 weeks. And you said, well, hey, how about that car? Like, can I have that car when you die? And then, like, that summer home that you have in Florida, like, you're not really going to be able to use that anymore. So could we go ahead and, like, sign it over to me? Because, like, you know, we're relatives and, like, you know, if you're going to leave, like, I might as well get to enjoy your stuff, right? That's basically what the disciples are doing. And it's because they still hadn't gotten a full revelation of why Jesus was blessing them. They still didn't have a full understanding of what the open doors of favor and blessing and honor in their life was all about and everything that Jesus was teaching them. You see, they displayed ambition, but they didn't have submission. And so I wrote this down in my notes, and I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. If you're not taking notes, take notes. But write this down. Ambition without submission is pride. Ambition without submission is pride. And number two, submission without ambition is laziness. Submission without ambition is laziness. You see, it takes ambition. God wants us to have ambition. He wants us to have goals and dreams and visions for our life. He wants us to map those things out. And I even recommend if you haven't mapped out what your 2015 is going to look like, do it tonight when you get home. Pray. The Lord will drop some things in your heart, some visions and dreams and goals that He wants you to have for 2015. Write it down. The Bible says to take the vision, make it plain, write it down, right? So every single one of us, I implore you, please do that. Because then God, once you have the destination point, now He can guide you and direct you into how to get there and how to make adjustments, right? You see, being a servant starts in the heart. It's not a decision that you do with your hands. It has to start in your heart. And you see, the disciples got that slowly. Unfortunately, maybe a little too slowly for some, but they finally got it, right? Because what did Peter do every time Jesus would say, you know, I'm about to be going away? No, Jesus, I'm not going to let that happen. I'll die for you if I have to. Jesus, you're not going anywhere. We're going to protect you. Right? To the point that Jesus even rebuked him. See, Peter had a lot of ambition, but sometimes he struggled with submission. You see, he was only thinking about being in the kingdom and having a specific place. He wasn't thinking about those that he could use that influence and that ability and anointing to bring people into the kingdom. Is everybody with me? So you see, what I love about Jesus is that he played along with their question. And thank God that he humored them oftentimes in their kind of silly questions that they asked, because if not, the Gospels would be much, much smaller, because every time that Jesus stopped to say, hold on, guys, everybody take a seat. Hey, Peter, let me just teach you something, right? We have teaching now that we can see exactly the heart of God because of it. So, what does it mean to have a heart that's after God, right? David had a heart that was after God. And that's one thing that I pray for all the time. I pray, God, let me have a heart like David. God, a heart after you. Because David, because of that, was full of favor. God had tons of favor on David's life because David understood how much God loved him. And you see, whenever you understand how much God loves you, you begin to see people through a different lens. You begin to see the Christian walk through a different filter. And we begin to see it, all the great things that God promises us. And especially believe in how we believe that if there's a promise in the Bible, it's for us, it's for today, right? If the Bible says that we are healed, we believe that that's not a sometimes, that's not a flip of the coin, that's every time God's will is for us to be healed, right? That's how we believe. So you see, all those promises are so that we can be vessels of the glory, right? We're blessed to what? Be a blessing. That's what increase is about. That's what tithing is all about. You know, a lot of people outside of our church and outside of, you know, the camp or whatever you want to call it, whenever you hear them talk bad about our beliefs, and I get it all the time as I'm out at different conferences, and you would think that it would be least amount of criticism happening in church conferences, right? As opposed to just when I'm out and about and people say, hey, what do you do? And I tell them, you know, I work at Kenneth Copeland Ministries. I'm on staff at Eagle Mountain International Church. And they go, oh, you're one of those prosperity people, right? I actually get that way less whenever I'm out in the world than whenever I'm with other people that are Christians. There's a problem there, folks. There's a problem there. But I say all that to say this. We have to understand that all those things that were promised and that we have in our hands and that we can receive from God, it's for other people. Okay? I'm setting us up here. I'm going somewhere. Let me see here. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to cut out? Because I'm hearing you say it. You see, John, he had an understanding of how much God loved him, right? We've talked about this in months past. And if you maybe have forgotten or maybe you weren't here, you can go back and listen. I believe the title of the podcast is Landing on the Lord's Love, Not Yours. And you see, John had an understanding. And if you notice in the book of John, it says time and again, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And if you don't know that the book of John was actually written by John, and he's actually talking about himself, right? Everybody remember that. So you see, he was resting in the favor, in the blessing, and the anointing that God had given him, and he understood it's because God loved him, right? And so because of that, at the cross, on the time when Jesus was in the most need, when the time that he was up there all alone, he needed people to be by his side, and who was there? John. He was able to give John something to serve him with. He was able to spiritually employ him for the kingdom. And what did he say? He said, hey, John, take care of my mother. Take care of my sisters. Take care of them, right? But yet the person, Peter, who was all about getting things out of the kingdom and what that would mean for him, and I'll be the one to walk on the water. Yeah. Jesus, I'll die for you. I'm not going to let anybody touch you. I'll die for you, right? The ambition. Where was he at the cross? He was missing. But you see, John had a servant's heart because he understood God's heart because he had laid his head on Jesus' chest. He laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. And so he got that download. And so before service tonight, we were talking about prayer. And you know, whenever you enter into prayer every morning or every night or whatever your schedule is you just begin to seek God and just pray and say, God, I don't have an agenda for this time. I just want to hear from you. What you're doing is you're laying your head on Jesus' chest, and his heartbeat is getting in rhythm with your heartbeat. And I believe that the more that we do that, we're going to stop reading our Bible and just seeing all the blessings as things that we can have light shining on us, but rather ways that we can shine the light and shine the glory out there. Because there's a world that's dark, that's hurting, that needs what you have. And just like we said earlier in service, tonight is the night that every single one of us is going to walk out of these doors with that revelation. That everything that we've been promised, everything that we've been given already, and that we have coming to us is not for us. It's not to build our kingdom. It's to build his kingdom. And the only way that we can do that is if we're focused on other people. You know, one time I was driving down the road whenever I was a little bit younger, and I like to drive a little bit faster. And so because of that, I was always on the lookout for somebody else. I was always looking out for myself, actually, by looking for somebody else that might be sitting on the side of the road in a car with red and blue lights, right? So because of that, there were so many times that I would be driving past a cop, and as I passed him, I'd be looking in my rearview mirror. Oh no, is he coming after me? Is he coming after me? And what would happen? I would miss my exit. So I want to tell you tonight, if you are so focused on yourself, if you're focused on what's good for you, you're going to miss opportunities to bless other people because you're going to be focused on you. You're going to be looking in the mirror at yourself, watching your back, instead of looking for other people's best interest and looking for ways to serve. And I just believe that as a young adults ministry, that as we continue to press into this and we continue to grow in our willingness and our desire to serve God's people, his purposes, and to see his promises come to life in every single one of our lives, that's what we're going to be known for. And I believe that we can start a movement, not just in our Bridge Young Adult service, but in our church, and we can only add to the fire that God is already providing in our adult service, and then it can carry over into everywhere in the church. And as that happens, as people are just driving down Morris Dido and Boat Club on a Sunday night or on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night, whenever different services are happening, they're just going to pull in and say, I don't know why I'm turning, but there's just something about this place. I've got to go in. And I believe just like a couple weeks ago, there was a testimony in church about a lady who was just driving down the road. Just driving down the road, minding her own business. I'm sorry, she was walking down the road. Somebody was driving and pulled up, stopped the car, threw it in park, jumped out and said, hey, you got to pray for me right now. You're a praying person, right? Lady said, yeah, how'd you know? I don't know. I just know you're supposed to pray for me. I believe those things are going to start happening more and more and more. But guys, we have to have our minds set correctly. We have to have our eyes open, and we got to be praying for those opportunities. Because let me tell you, they're all around you. They're all around you. Just take a few minutes next time you're out in public and just watch people. Just look at their countenances. That just means just look at their face. Just try and put yourself in their mind and just listen to the Holy Spirit. And he'll begin to tell you, that one's dealing with a really bad marriage. That one, her mom's dying of cancer. And as you begin to do that, God will always provide the opportunity. Because if you're looking to plant a seed of Jesus in somebody's life, the Bible says that he provides seed to the sower.
That's right.
So I'm not asking for you guys to plant seeds. What I'm asking for you guys is to have the heart of a sower. That's not just in your finances. That's across the board. Because as you do that, God's going to provide it.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
You got me. You guys got me all off track. Number two in your notes. The best seats are often the most pricey. The best seats are often the most pricey. And in verse 22, Jesus says, you know, you don't know what you're asking, guys. I don't think you quite get it. Are you going to drink from this bitter cup? Are you going to endure the suffering that I'm going to endure? And actually, guess what? A lot of them did. A lot of them did. Many and many, many of the disciples and many of the early church leaders were martyred. Many of them. Crucified, burned at the stake, you name it. So actually, they did. But what Jesus was saying there is, you got to count the cost. He said, if you want that place of honor, there's going to be, it's going to cost you something. And let me, just hear me, and I'm going to step up here so it really sinks in. I'm not here saying that we have to suffer for Christ and, you know, we got to be poor so that we can give God glory and, you know, we got to, you know, be working 80 hours a week and still serving 50 hours a week in the church and only getting 2 hours of sleep a night and our bodies are run down and all that. But man, we're serving Jesus. That's not at all what I'm saying. I don't believe that that is the heart of God that we love. I don't believe that's the heart of a loving Father. I don't. However, I believe that we all have something to give. So it might cost us some time. It might cost us a little bit of our comfort, right? We might get off work every day at 5 p.m., but the whole rest of the night, we're just playing Call of Duty. Meanwhile, you're killing people in the virtual world, and there are people out there that are actually getting killed and dying because they don't know that there's a God that loves them and is their protection. So all I'm saying is we all have something that we can give. And guess what? We all have something that God's called us to give. For some of you, you may not have time to serve and actually give of the work of your hands. But maybe God has blessed you in your job, and so you can help finance and you can help sow finances into the ministry. And that helps it go too. And I'm not just talking about today. Because some of you might be going, well, man, I barely work like 12 hours a week and, you know, I'm just making minimum wage, you know, while I'm going to school. You have to have a vision for your life, okay? And some of us are called to plant. Some of us are called to water. Some of us are called to harvest. But guess what? Together, we all make a beautiful family. And we all make a beautiful body, and that's the body of Christ. And so a pinky is no less valuable than a mouth, and an eye is no less valuable than a toe. We're all in this together. And so some of you, he's calling absolutely to ministry. Matter of fact, let me just put a second point there that every single one of us are called to ministry. Now, am I saying that every single one of you should be putting in your paperwork to apply at KCM to be a prayer minister or to come work at the church? No, that's not what I'm saying. However, if you have a mouth, if you have a voice, and your heart is still beating in your chest, God is calling you to ministry. Because there are people around you that need the Jesus in you. And I've said this a million times throughout all my years of being a pastor, and I'll say it a million times more, that there are people in your life that I will never meet. Your family members, I will never meet. The worship team will never meet. They're not going to be able to bring their guitar around whenever y'all are around the Christmas dinner table and play a song and lead people to Jesus. But that's why he's called you to do that in your family and you to do that in your circle of influence. There are people in your jobs that I will never meet, that Kenneth Copeland will never meet, that George Pearson's will never meet. But guess what? You're a carrier. And more so than you're a carrier, you're a conduit. But guess what? Anytime we block off the ends of a conduit, what happens? What's inside becomes stale. What's inside becomes stale. You know, whenever you see pools or ponds where water is and they don't have the little fountain going to recirculate the water, whenever there's not movement, whenever there's not action, what happens? It becomes stagnated. And then what happens? Disease starts affecting the water. Whereas that water was meant to be flowing, right? That water was meant to be flowing. And God has said that from your belly, rivers of living water will flow. But guess what? It's not going to flow if you're not being a conduit. If you're capping it off because you're saying, I don't need to go volunteer at church. You know, I work 34 hours a week and, you know, I'm really important. And, you know, I've got a lot of other stuff going on in my life. You know, Jesus, maybe in a couple years. You know, maybe once I've got, you know, a better job and, you know, I don't have to work two jobs. And maybe once I'm married and maybe once this and, you know, Jesus, maybe this. I don't see any promises that God has given us in his word that say maybe. Maybe he'll bless you. Maybe he'll anoint you. Maybe he'll protect you. Maybe he'll heal you. So why would we ever give God a maybe? Why would we do it? Jesus didn't say, if you want to be the greatest, you know, sometimes you're going to have to be the least. No. He said, if you want to, then you must be. That is a every time, take it to the bank statement. The best seats are often the most pricey. You know, oftentimes starting in a place of the least is often what exalts you. You know, a pastor that I follow pretty regularly, he's a pastor of a growing church. Matter of fact, I think growing might even be an understatement. It's exploding on the West Coast, one of the fastest growing churches on the West Coast. He actually started volunteering as a part-time janitor in the youth ministry. So, volunteering, part-time janitor in the youth ministry. There's a lot of places that I could go, like, sweep up some floors and, like, excuse me, take some trash out. But, man, youth ministry, that would probably be the last place that I would want to, like, clean up the bathrooms after, right? But he started out as a janitor. And as time went on and he was watching and serving and God was promoting him and working out things in his life that he wanted to get him on this track and on this path and on that path and teach him this lesson and that lesson. Now he's the pastor of one of the fastest growing churches and they're seeing hundreds and thousands of people coming to know Christ every year. So man, I have to look in the mirror and I have to ask myself, what's my excuse? And this might sound a little bit harsh, but what's your excuse? Part-time janitor. That's where it starts, folks. That's what Jesus is saying. And guess what? Out of all the people that have ever walked the earth, Jesus deserved to be served hand and foot over anybody, right? We can think of some pretty amazing people, even in your life, that whenever you think of them, you would go, man, if they walk in a room, like, you know, I'm asking them what they need, like, I'm gonna show them their seat, like, all those kind of things, right? If Pastor George or Brother Copeland were to walk in right now, I would hope and pray that somebody, and hopefully all of us, would go, hey, Pastor George, I got a seat for you right up here. What can I get you, a water? What do you like in your coffee, right? Because out of honor, right? But Jesus even more so deserved that. Yet he gave up that right. And he took the place of a servant. And on the final night, whenever he was to be betrayed, what does he do? He sets the precedent for what being a Christian is all about. And he serves the disciples. The very same disciples that a couple days later would be cursing him and denying him and scattering all about in fear. The very same disciples that one of the 12 would betray him, would take 30 silver pieces in payment to betray the Son of God. Yet he still washes his feet. And sometimes I can't even wrap my mind around that for a second. I have to just go, God, your unconditional love. Like, that's the only box that I can put that in, is God unconditionally loves. He still washed Judas' feet, the man that was responsible for his death. But he still washed his feet. I don't see anybody in here that's betrayed any one of us for money. I don't see anybody in this place that's responsible for anybody else dying. Even if there was, what would your excuse be? What would my excuse be? Right? So those people in your life that frustrate you, that have treated you wrong, I'm not saying go wash their feet, but you can pray for them. You can pray for them. You can message them whenever you know that they must be going through something to be acting like that to you. Because hurt people, right? People that are hurting are normally the ones that hurt other people. So what I said earlier, that as you understand how much God loves you, you begin to see things through a different filter. And instead of seeing that person as somebody who's hurting you and offending you, you begin to see them as somebody who's probably been hurt and offended themselves. But they need what you have. And so if we want to be the greatest and we want to be exalted and we want places of honor and we want to receive everything that God has, we got to take ourselves and take our maturity level up a notch and say, how can I serve that person? How can I love that person? How can I be Jesus to that person? Because there may not be any other person that's going to have that opportunity. Right? Amen. You know, a good pastor friend of mine, he says this often. He says, everybody can be great in the kingdom. Everybody. There's not a single person that can't be great in the kingdom. And why? Because every single one of us can serve. And greatness is not defined by the number of people in your ministry. Greatness is not defined by the balance sheet on your ministry checkbook. Greatness is not defined by what kind of car you drive, what kind of shoes you wear, or how many friends you have on Twitter. None, followers on Twitter, friends on Facebook. None of that stuff defines greatness. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you got to be least. And so because of that, we can all be great. And so if you don't hear anything else that I say tonight, know that you can be great in the kingdom. Know that you have great purpose. Know that you have a great calling on your life. As you walk out the doors tonight and lay your head on the pillow tonight, I want you to say, there's greatness inside of me. There's greatness inside of me. It's not because you can preach or sing or dance or have an amazing gift or whatever it is. It's because you have the ability to serve. In whatever capacity that might be. It might be coming into pre-service prayer and adding your faith to the faith of the other prayers. It might be being on the altar ministry team. Even if you don't feel like you're qualified, God doesn't qualify the called. I'm sorry, he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And he's already said that he's chosen us. So maybe we should think about, man, you know what, I could show up to church an hour early and, you know, get a little extra prayer time in and just believe God that there's going to be a move of the Spirit in service. I could do that. That's just an extra hour a week. Some of you, it might be, you know what, I've really been feeling like the Lord's been wanting me to step out and start praying for people and start doing those things, but I'm not really sure how. As a church, as a young adult ministry, we're here to equip you. My job as a pastor is not to grow this ministry or grow this church. That's not my job. Matter of fact, my job is not even to have souls come into the kingdom. My job is to equip the church for the work of the ministry. And that church there, you can insert your name, David. My job is to equip David for the work of the ministry. My job is to equip Sarah for the work of the ministry, Aaron for the work of the ministry. And every single other pastor and staff member here at this church and this ministry, that is what we are here for. And let me just tell you that I am more excited about the prospect of having young adults outnumbering the older adults in prayer and on the altars and all those things, serving in the church. That excites me because I know that as you do that, that you can be just like that pastor, that God is just whittling away the things from your past and getting you pointed in the right direction. And soon enough, God's going to begin to raise up ministers and pastors and preachers and evangelists and prophets and teachers out of this group. Out of this group. And you might be saying, that's not me. I didn't grow up in church. You know, I don't really like to speak in front of people. You know, I can't really talk all that well. There was a guy named Moses who couldn't really speak that well either. But guess what? He set God's people free. There was a guy named Saul who had a conversion in his name who could have said, man, I've been killing Christians. How could I ever do anything positive for Christians? So what's your excuse? Hear my heart on that. I'm not saying that to look down on you. I'm saying that to have that question ponder in your head. What's my excuse? Is there really a good enough excuse? Is Call of Duty really that important? Is Googling the latest fashion and what kind of boots these people are wearing now, and you know what kind of cardigan goes with this kind of V-neck and all these different things, and you're searching fashion blogs and pin and stuff and all the other stuff. Man, God wants us to enjoy life. Please don't hear me wrong. Please don't hear me wrong. And if my wife would allow me, I would probably have a Pinterest and be pinning stuff. But she's told me that I can't do it. So maybe somebody could talk to her after service tonight. I'm just saying. But everybody can be great in the kingdom because everybody has the capacity to serve. If I can get the musicians up, please. I want somebody to write this down. God can only trust you with the level of position that you see as an opportunity to serve more people. I'm going to say it again to let it sink in. God can only trust you with the level of position that you see as an opportunity to serve more people. So for those of you that might have ambitions to be a CEO, those of you that might have ambitions to be a business owner or a worship leader or a pastor or an attorney or a politician or own a plumbing business or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. God can only trust you with the level of position that you see as an opportunity to serve more people. And so I really dislike whenever I hear different people talk negatively about people that are in the public eye. I think about a pastor in New York that has celebrities in his church that he's pastoring and mentoring. And I see critiques all over the internet all the time. How could he be hanging out with Justin Bieber? Justin Bieber just got arrested like 3 days before and was drunk and was doing this. How could he be hanging out with Justin Bieber? And sometimes it's everything inside of me to sit on my hands and not get back on that comment and say, so what are you doing to bring Justin Bieber to the Lord? How are you discipling him? How are you pastoring him? What word are you speaking into him? What life are you speaking into him? We all have the capacity to serve. It doesn't matter how small or how big it might seem. God can only trust you with what you view as an opportunity to serve him. And so for every one of us, our ministries are going to look different. But know at the heart of it, it's a willing heart to serve. To love God, to love people, and to serve both. And as we do that, let me just tell you, we have, I don't know, 20 or 30 extra of these green chairs. The more that we get a revelation for being servant-minded, and not just servant-minded, but servant leaders, because it says that if you want to be first, then you have to serve. So being a servant leader, the more we get a revelation of that, we're going to have to add those 30 chairs here. We're going to have to order more chairs, and we're going to have to find a way to fit more people. We're going to have to find a way to have screens in the back and even to move over to the sanctuary, the auditorium that we have on Sunday mornings, because we can't fit enough people in here because the fire marshals are going to come and try and shut us down. Let me tell you, I don't pretend to have ever had any enjoyment out of having any run-ins with the law with, you know, getting tickets or anything like that. But I would enjoy more than anything if we were to have a fire truck pull up outside the chapel, the fire marshal come in and say, guys, we got to shut this down. There's too many places in here. Let me just tell you, I would probably dance a Pentecostal jig like you've never seen in your life. That would be the proudest day of my life as a pastor, to get service shut down because there's too many people. And guess what? It's coming. It's coming. I see it. I can hold it in my hands as I'm seeking the Lord and as I'm getting in my prayer closet. I see it. I feel it. I can taste it. Do you taste it? Is that your desire? Is it your desire to add to that? Or are you just coming to experience it? Because guess what? It can't happen Not that God can't do it or that God doesn't want to do it, but it can't happen without every single one of us. It won't happen. But God can trust you with a level of position that you see as an opportunity to serve Him. And the Bible says that to he who is faithful in little, what happens? God gives him more. He gives him more. That applies in every area of your life, from giving to serving to how much you love people, even though you don't want to love that person. God supernaturally increases us. And you see, in order for us to become bigger on the outside and for God to promote us and be able to trust us in those positions, we got to get bigger on the inside. How do we do that? Ask Him. Ask Him. God's wanting you to ask Him. And I believe every one of us tonight, as you go home, I just want you to just begin to ask God, what can I do? What do I have natural abilities, the natural talents, the natural giftings that, by the way, were from God? So why wouldn't you want to use those to glorify God? Amen? Amen. There are lots of people in the earth that are using God-given talents and God-given abilities for their own glory and for their own personal gain. But as for us in this house, that's not going to be so. It's not going to be so. It's not going to be so. Last in your notes tonight is that your seat has already been paid for. Your seat has already been paid for. You know, in verse 28 of Matthew 20, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give His life as a ransom." You know, I love that word ransom. I love it. And what's funny is that it's almost hard for the world to explain the word ransom without having biblical principles tied to it. Matter of fact, as I looked it up on dictionary.com or one of those, it said ransom is a redemptive price paid. Redemptive. They can't even just say it's a price paid because that doesn't fully explain it. It's a redemptive price paid. Redemption. Redeemer. Who's our Redeemer? They're talking about Jesus and they don't even know it. And watch this. One of the examples that they gave, you know, like if you've ever done a spelling bee and you say, hey, can you use the word in a sentence, right? So this example that they used was one of those. They wanted to use the word in a sentence. So watch this. This is verbatim. It says, the king emptied out the entire treasury, whew, to ransom his son. This is a secular website. Think about that for a second. Jesus gave his life as a ransom. And a secular website can't even get away from a king emptying out the treasuries to get his son back. God emptied out heaven to get us back in relationship with him. And so if there's no other reason for us to have a song in our mouth, or a song coming from our mouth, if there's no other reason for us to have a cry in our heart for people, let that be it. Let that be it. That God emptied out heaven, the best he had, for you. And guess what? There's a lot of other people out there that need to come to that realization. There's a lot of other young adults that we've already heard tonight are stuck in all kinds of bondages. Self-mutilization, self-harm, depression. They need healing in their body. I prayed over a woman this morning who came up to the altar and she said, my back has been troubling me. And the Lord said, it's because she's been stressing and she's been in fear about something. The next words out of her mouth was, the doctors have diagnosed my mom with cancer, or lupus, I'm sorry. And she said, they'll say that it's not lupus and I'll feel better. And then they say that she's got lupus again and it immediately comes back on me. She needed to know that there was a Savior that was part of the empty treasuries of heaven that died for her and that died for her mom. And I believe that woman took the healing in her back. And I can't wait to hear from her this week that her mom's new diagnosis is that there's no lupus. And I believe every single one of us, the more that we understand that, not only are we going to experience the fullness of God's promises, healing in our bodies, healing in our minds from past hurts and past issues, we're not going to look in the mirror and hate what we see, or we're not going to avoid the mirror because we hate what we see. But we're going to look in the mirror that is the Word, and we're going to begin to see who God says we are. And we're going to begin to see how He's called us the head and not the tail. He's called us the first and not the last. And as we begin to understand that and realize that, we're going to go, man, somebody else needs to know about this. Somebody else needs to know. And God's been going to begin to put people in your heart and in your mind and in your spirit that need to know what you've come to the realization of. And guess what? It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be a 3-point message perfectly lined out in notes. It can just be, hey, I know what you're going through. I've been there. But man, God loves you. And God wants to fix it. And God can fix it. Amen. I'm going to ask our altar team to just come up on the sides of the altars here, because I want to leave the front open for those of you that want to worship. For those of you that want to just tell God that He is the cornerstone of your life. And whether you're in a place of victory currently, that God just brought you out of something, man, that's a great time to say, Christ, you're my cornerstone. You're my victory, God. That thing that used to be right here is now way back there, and you've given me the victory. I want to give you place to worship. And I want to invite you to worship at the altars. And you'll rarely hear me do this, but I believe that tonight there's something that's going to happen in the altars. You know, there's nothing special about this wood and carpet. There's nothing special about any of those things. But I believe that tonight God is asking us to take a step out. Not just to the altars, but take a step out and say, God, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to serve people around me? Is it something in my work? Is it something at my school? Is it something in my neighborhood? Or God, is it something here at the Bridge? Is it something here at church? You know, sometimes as I'm counseling people and pastoring people, you know, it's interesting because sometimes they'll say, man, Pastor Donnie, I'm selfish. You know, I don't know why it's hard for me to think of other people. And I always tell them, it's hard to be selfish when you're serving. It's hard to be full of yourself whenever you're serving. It's hard to be thinking of yourself when you're so enamored with the prospect of God delivering somebody that you're ministering to from whatever their problem is. So one last scripture. It's Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. It says, though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, could be translated servant, and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, when we humble ourselves, when we give up our rights and our privileges, and we serve, we give God glory. And we position ourselves in a place to be used. Just like John at the foot of the cross. Yeah, Jesus, what do you want? Yeah, I'll do that. Simple. Simple. It's not a debate. It's just receiving. So the altar call tonight is nothing specific. I know I talked a lot about serving tonight. And maybe for you, maybe God has been telling you all night, you know what? Man, that's me. I need to do something. I've got free time on my hands. I've got the ability. I've got whatever it is. Maybe you would say, man, if anything, I can use my muscles and I can help do setup. Or maybe if you love electronics and you love technology, you would say, I don't know anything about a lighting board, but man, I'd love to learn. I'd love to. Man, I don't know anything about fill in the blank. But my heart is yours, God. What would you want me to do? If you want somebody to pray for you, pray with you and disagree with you, they're not going to tell you what you should do unless the Lord gives them a word for you. All that they're going to do is just receive with you from heaven and just agree with you. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. It doesn't matter how big the prayer need is. It could be that somebody in your family is diagnosed with an awful illness. It could be that you're a couple days away from your phone getting shut off, or it could be that your car's been acting up lately. It could be that you need a car. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. There's no reason to be embarrassed. Every single one of us have something that we need prayer for. And the Bible is very clear that we should submit our requests to God, and that if we would pray together with two or three people, that God would hear and that He would answer and He would work it out. So let's give God an opportunity tonight to work it out. It doesn't matter how big or how small. There are things that I need prayer for. It doesn't matter how big or how small. Our teams are on the sides here and they want to pray with you. Let me just pray over you. With every head bowed and every eye closed. God, I thank you that you saw us. God, you saw us dead in our sin, in need of a Savior. And you chose to give up your rights and come to earth and die on the cross for us. So God, we receive you as Lord of our lives. God, you gave us the perfect example of what a servant leader looked like, what a servant leader talked like, what a servant leader walked like. God, you had people on your mind and love in your heart. So God, we receive from you now, Jesus, your compassion for people. God, let it overwhelm us. God, let it consume us. God, you said time and again in your word that Jesus was moved with compassion and he healed their sick. So God, we receive the compassion of God that would bring the healing forth out of us into others, God. That when we see other people, God, that we would see through their facade and into the heart of the matter, God. Into their spirit that is needing a touch from you. God, I thank you for this opportunity. God, to serve this generation, to serve this church. And God, we call in the multitudes to the bridge right now. God, we decree and we declare that February 8th, 2015, God, that the floodgates are opened to this place. God, we don't care about numbers so that we can post on Twitter or write on a piece of paper what our attendance was and how many zeros there was. God, we don't care about competition with other churches and other ministries, God. We want the multitudes because we want influence, God. We want to make hell smaller and heaven bigger, God. That's all that's on our mind. That's all we care about, Jesus. God, we want to see hell empty, God, and heaven brimming full, God. We want to see this place brimming full with people that need you. And God, I thank you that signs and wonders and miracles, God, will follow. God, because we believe. And God, we receive that right now. God, I pray that you would speak to us, lead us, guide us to how that we should get involved at the Bridge, how we should get involved at EMIC, how we could serve the kingdom and serve your purposes. And in doing so, God, we would put the doors that you've opened to us to the highest use to serve your kingdom and to bring you glory.